Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, September 27th, 2009.
You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. We'll continue our studies on Paul's question that he repeats some 14 times, mostly to the Corinthians. Know ye not? Don't you know? Let's read verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified, or as the King James says, reprobates? Do you not know? And I'll repeat a little bit of what we said last time as to what this question really means. Paul's question is not so much about information. In other words, do you have the information? Have you been informed? But rather, has this information or has this knowledge been impressed on your mind and your heart? In other words, are you aware of it? Christ, and we start out with this question, Christ in you. Don't you know that Christ is in you? That is, are you really aware of it? Does it mean anything to you? Does it influence you? Has it really dawned on you what that means, Christ in you? The question implies not so much lack of opportunity to know, but rather lack of desire to absorb the knowledge available. So his question is this, and as we go through the rest of the questions, the question is the same, the subject matter is different. Do you not realize you have the very life of Christ within you? Does that knowledge impress you, or does it, as they say, sort of run off as water off a duck's back? Are you not aware of that fact? If you're aware of that fact, it should change your life, your whole outlook on life, and your outlook on eternity. We considered several scriptures last time along the line of how we can know, and the fact that we do know. Don't you know that Christ is in you? So we'll consider a few more this evening, starting in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll read several references in 1 John. As I mentioned before, I appreciate John's writing because it's simple and because it is so positive. 1 John 3, verse 14, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And I'm sure that you're aware that some of the brethren are not all that lovable in the natural, but we do love them. We love all the brethren, all who are born again. We love them. He who does not love his brother abides in death. By this we know. This is another evidence. I don't know whether you've ever given any thought or not. Why do I love that brother? Because he's certainly different than me. And otherwise I wouldn't love him, but I do. It's Christ in me and Christ in him. Blessed words of comfort. We know. We know, not arrogantly, but humbly, we know. It's not a statement of arrogance, we know, but rather a statement of humility because of God's work in us. Let's look at, in John 4, verse 22, the words of Jesus to the woman at the well, that is, the Samaritan woman at the well. In John 4 and verse 22, Jesus gave this woman quite a bit of information, didn't he? She thought her day would be just like any other day, but she met up with a man from Galilee. And in verse 22, he says, you, that is, you Samaritans, worship what you do not know. You worship, yes, but you don't know what you worship. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship. It isn't a ritual. It isn't something that we do. We know what we worship. We know who we worship. And we know why we worship. 1 John 3, going back to 1 John, reading some more statements by John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. He makes so many statements about this truth that we know. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. By this we know, by the love of God that has been spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I know in my own experience I have questioned, or that I've had that question, why do I love this guy? Or this person. Why do I love them? Well, the only explanation is the love of God has been spread abroad in my heart. Not because I'm such a great guy, but because of the love of God that I have experienced. 1 John 3, verse 24. Reading on down a little bit further. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Thank God for the Comforter. Yes, the Comforter has come. In the New Testament, they were looking forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He came. And you and I benefit today from the presence of the Holy Spirit. God sent the Comforter, and he does a work in us. The Spirit himself, as we read before, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have that assurance that Christ dwells within us. Chapter 4 of 1 John. And we'll read here verses 12 and 13. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. These are not things that we kind of memorize to help us remember that we're children of God. And we don't have a little certificate that we can pull out to remind us that we are children of God. It's an inner working which God does in our lives. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, there it is again. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him. And of course the reverse is true. He abides in us. Because he has given us of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which convicts us of sin, is the same one who assures us, after we accept Christ, that we are children of God. It's one of those things we should thank God for every day, the working of the Holy Spirit. First of all, to convince us of our need of a Savior. We were not convinced by somebody's persuasive words. The Holy Spirit did the work in our hearts. And we came to realize that whatever age you may have accepted Christ, you came to the realization you need a Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit assures us that we belong to God. Let's return again to 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and consider the latter part of the verse. Or actually, it's verse 6 I want to look at. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It uses the word disqualified rather than the word reprobate, which the King James uses. The word reprobate or disqualified means not approved. It means rejected, that which will not stand the test or trial. The Greek term translated reprobate or disqualified was applied to metals. It's a term that was used in the working of metals. And it denoted the fact that they will not bear the test to which they were subjected. They were found to be base or adulterated. They wouldn't pass the test, the stress test or whatever other tests they ran on metals. And so these metals were known as reprobate. Now, Paul's thought here is not the sense which is sometimes given to the word reprobate of being doomed by God to eternal ruin. The main thought here is that which would not stand the test unless you are reprobate. It says, test yourself. Are you true? Are you genuine? And unless you're not, then you're worthless. If your faith, in other words, he's saying here, if your faith doesn't pass the test, then it's worthless. It's not real faith. It might be presumption, it might be positive thinking or positive confession, but it's not genuine faith. In 2 Corinthians 13:3, Paul made this statement writing to the Corinthians, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. You want a proof, you want a test of Christ speaking in me. So you want a proof of me as to my genuineness as an apostle. The thought here is, was Paul really a genuine apostle? Did Christ really speak in and through him? And you want a proof of that. Well, he says you need to examine yourselves as to your genuineness. Remember, he's speaking, he's writing to the Corinthians, and this is his second letter to the Corinthians. In the first letter, he writes reprimanding the Corinthians, correcting them for sin in their midst. And he says, you need to examine yourself to see if you're genuine. But I trust, in verse 6, and going on to verse 6 in this chapter, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Paul says, I am not reprobate. I'm not disqualified. I am qualified. I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spoken through me. That is, we are genuine. We pass the test. And so will you, speaking to the Corinthians, so will you if your faith is genuine. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, read verses 6 and 7 here, where he writes on this same subject of being tested. Being tested. It's a lot of good theories. Well, I mean, they seem good. A lot of theories that seem good. But they're of no value if they cannot be tested and found to be true. And so in the world in which we live, there are many that would profess many things. And even among God's children, many profess things that aren't proved in their life. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, I like the way he puts it here, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what faith is all about. It's not in doing great things or having a great testimony to do this or do that, but rather faith glorifies God. Though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So don't be afraid to have your faith tested. It will pass the test if it's genuine. That is, if it's based on the Word of God. Your faith will pass the test. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1 and read here verses 15 and 16. And we'll see who those that are reprobates. This is a word that we don't use too often in our everyday conversation. But there are those who just do not pass the test. And we have them here in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, remember that the thought here of the test was that this metal was not pure, it was adulterated. Who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. And notice verse 16, they profess to know God. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So these are the real reprobates. They profess, but their works deny him because they have no faith. They can't pass the test. As I said, the word reprobate is not a word that we use quite often in our everyday conversation, and it sounds like a real bad word. So, I'm going to attempt to explain the word reprobate and its meaning. My purpose is to make the Word of God as clear and understandable as possible. And so from time to time I use examples to try to clarify it, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But I'm going to use an example here, my own experience, to try to explain what is a reprobate or one who is disqualified. I could advertise myself as a certified plumber. Those who know me chuckle. The rest of you will understand later on. I could advertise myself as a certified plumber. Now, I've done a lot of plumbing in my life. I've remodeled kitchens, bathrooms. Right now I'm in the process of remodeling a bathroom. It's a test. I've hooked up sinks. I've installed stools. I've put in showers. And I know a lot of plumbing terms, too. I'm not going to bore you with these plumbing terms, but I know the terms. I have in my possession, I know how to use plumbing tools. I know how to use them. I know what you're supposed to do with them. And I'm also relatively familiar. That's why I've got my notes, so I'll say that. I'm relatively familiar with plumbing codes. But the truth is, as to being a certified plumber, I'm a reprobate. That's not a bad word. That sounds like it, but that's what I am. In other words, I couldn't pass the plumber's test. See, I couldn't pass the test. I know all of these things. I can carry on a fairly intelligent conversation with somebody that knows about plumbing, and you would think, oh, this guy's a plumber. He's a plumber. Don't call me. I won't help you with your plumbing. But in spite of all the good things that I've said here, I would not pass the plumber's test. And I might delude myself into thinking I'm a real plumber, which I quite often do. And then I said, you dummy, what are you doing? But then comes the test. That's what a reprobate is. And there are many of them in the world who present themselves as Christians. They can use the terms, or they might present themselves as really spiritual and use really spiritual terms. They can act the part, but they have not accepted Jesus Christ into their heart. They cannot pass the test. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to read a few more verses here to conclude this particular question. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 8 through 12. Now Paul says, test yourself, examine yourselves. Do you know, do you realize, does it dawn on you that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you're reprobate. But this is Hebrews 6, verse 8. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. There is the proof. There is the test. There is the proof. There are things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't you know ye not that Christ is in you? I trust tonight that you do know that, not just as a fact, because I'm sure you've heard it a lot. Almost every service has something or some reference to that fact, but do you know it in the sense that Paul speaks of here? Let's go on to our second question, and we'll find this in 1 Corinthians 6:9. I don't remember whether there's any particular order to these questions or not. I wrote them down, and then we'll study them one by one. But I do feel that the one that we've considered is a very basic and a good starting point. Do you realize, are you aware that Christ is in you? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. And 1 Corinthians, Paul uses this question or asks this question 10 times. And again, remember the situation here. Remember the events when Paul wrote his first epistle to the Corinthians. There was a man in their midst that was committing a sin, a grave sin, a sin that contaminated the whole congregation. And so his first letter to the Corinthians is occupied with this point. So he asked them a lot of questions. Don't you know? And here he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Don't you know? Don't you realize? Aren't you aware of the fact that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 6:9. But let's start from the beginning. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous? Notice that this is the theme of the chapter here. We sort of jumped in the middle to get the question, but this is what he says at the beginning of this chapter. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, that is, saint with saint, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We'll get to that question later on. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know we shall judge angels? Another question we'll get to. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers or before unrighteous. So he asked the question then in the question we're considering in verse 9. Don't you realize, don't you know, aren't you aware of the fact that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, what do we belong to? We belong to the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And what they were doing here was going before the unrighteous or the ungodly to resolve their differences. Don't you realize that these people that you're depending on here have no part in the kingdom of God? Now, from the biblical record, it should have been to them and should be to us quite evident that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They can have absolutely nothing to do with the kingdom of God. There is, always has been, and always will be a great gulf, a great separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. There are no gray areas here. It's a very wide separation, a very wide difference. It's not sort of righteous. You ever explain to somebody, say, well, I'm kind of righteous, sort of righteous, or I'm sometime righteous or half righteous? Those statements are not according to the Word of God. You are righteous or you are not. There isn't any in between. You are righteous. You have been made right before God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you haven't. God is a God of separation. We see that from the very beginning of the Bible. So who are the unrighteous those who do not know God. That's the Paul's point here. Why are you taking these things to people who don't know your God, who don't know your Father? So therefore they don't have a new nature. The unjust, those who do injustice, those who practice that which is unrighteous, that which is not pleasing to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we have to start here. In Hebrews 11, 6, I'm sure you, most of you know what this verse says. It's a very basic statement. But the righteous begin here, and the unrighteous never come here. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Those that are righteous are those that please God. They are right before God. They are right in His sight. And they please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Romans 1, let's read a few references here. Concerning the ungodly or the unrighteous, and the fact that they have no part whatsoever in heaven, in the kingdom of God. We sang, the choir sang the song not too long ago, that Jesus is what will make it heaven for me. And that is very true. I certainly have no problem with that. But I'm also looking forward to the fact that in heaven, where Jesus is, there will be no sin. There will be no sin. Do you know what that is? Do you know what that means? Do you know how that'll be? No, you don't. Because where you are, there is sin. That is, in this world. I'm not saying here in this building, but in this world that we're in, we're surrounded by sin constantly. Sometimes you can feel it. It's so evident that you can actually feel it. I've had those experiences. I'm sure you have too. But how wonderful it will be to be in heaven where Jesus is, and there will be no sin. Romans 1, verse 18 up to verse 24. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We find these words many, many times in the Word of God. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. They have no excuse. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There should not be any unrighteous in the earth. Every human being should be righteous, because God gives opportunity. Nobody will stand before the judge of heaven and earth and have a legitimate excuse to present. God has made a way that all might come to Him. Verse 21, because although they knew God, that is, they had the knowledge of God, they did not glorify Him as God. They were not aware of the fact that He was indeed God. They had the knowledge of it, but it wasn't a reality to them, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Read another portion in Jude chapter 1, starting in verse 14. He's very emphatic, very definite about his assessment of the unrighteous, the ungodly, that have no part in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, why? Why do you want to go before these men? They have no inheritance. They have no part in the kingdom of God, of which you are a part. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, these reprobate men, these pretenders, these false prophets, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." And notice in verse 15 what he comes for: to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Notice his use in this verse of the word ungodly. To convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds. What kind of deeds are ungodly men and women going to do? Ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. You don't commit ungodly deeds in a righteous way. That's not what it's all about. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, it's not like there are some other kind of sinners. He's just emphasizing here this fact, that these people are ungodly. They are those that are totally without God. They are godless. They have no thought of God. Don't you know that these kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God? You and I have the privilege of belonging to the heavenly country. We belong to the kingdom of God. We belong to all that is holy, all that is righteous. There were a lot of things wrong in the Corinthian church, and that was one of them, that they took the things before the ungodly, rather than searching through the Word of God, rather than consulting with those who had discernment as to these things, and finding the remedy for all that they had need of there. But this is our tendency as human beings, even as God's children, in our own life. How often do we look for solutions somewhere else? And then we come to that wonderful conclusion. Well, can't do anything now but trust the Lord. So there you go. We've tried this and we've tried that. We've gone to the ungodly. We've gone to other sources. So, well, I guess now we'll just do what we should have done in the first place. Trust God. Trust God. I'm glad tonight that I am righteous. Again, I say that with pride, but with humble pride. I have no problem in telling you with a straight face and with all the confidence in the world, I am righteous. I don't have any problem with that. I'm righteous. But I also realize why I'm righteous. I realize how I became righteous, and that is a humbling fact. And I personally don't want anything to do with the unrighteous and with the ungodly. I know we live in a world full of ungodly people, full of unrighteous, and we do have to, on a certain level, deal with them. But only on the level that I have to deal with them do I deal with them. I prefer the family of God. I prefer to be among and have my activities with those who are of like faith, those who know and understand that Christ is in us. Let's stand and worship the Lord in closing. Thank God for the privilege that we have of honoring the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We honor him thusly now. The world doesn't see him that way. They will at one time, but you and I see him that way tonight. And it's our privilege to worship him. The altars are open for those that want to come and tarry before the Lord. Thank God for this privilege also. The fact that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, whatever our need might be, or if you don't have a need, you can just worship the Lord. But in any case, we need to come before the Lord at all times to be in his presence. Let's worship the Lord together, and ask Brother Kyle, if he will, to dismiss us.